Anything else? Let's stand and sing number 302. Kneel in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we bow our knees before Thee tonight, we're truly thankful for the great privilege and opportunity we have to meet together, to worship You, to hear Thy Word spoken unto us. I ask, Father, forgiveness for the weaknesses that we may have. I pray for the power of Thy Spirit to be in our lives, to cleanse and purify our hearts and our minds, to give us the strength and the courage and the will to resist the powers of the adversary, to overcome those things that may lead us astray. I do thank Thee, Father, for Your watch care, for Your protection, for Your patience with us. I do thank You, Father, for this gospel and the opportunity and the place that You provided to meet together. I pray, Father, for those who are sick and afflicted in our midst. I pray that You would heal them of the physical afflictions. I pray that You would strengthen each heart and each mind who may be struggling spiritually or emotionally. I ask, Father, for our families, that You continue to bless each and every one. I pray for our young people, that You continue to guide them and direct them and give them great wisdom and understanding in all of their decisions. I pray, Father, that we'd each be led by the gift and by the power of Thy Spirit. As our brother and Your servant would stand before us this night, I pray that You'd give him liberty of thought and expression. I pray not only for him, but I pray for those who will be listening, Father, that the words would rest upon our hearts and be easy to be understood and be able to apply them to our lives, to be strengthened by them and to give us answers to our questions and guidance in our life. So we leave this service in Thy care, asking Thy Spirit to be with us, and I ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. We'll now have a special.
spoke the words and all the worlds came into order. You waved your hand and planets filled celestial skies. You placed the woman and the man inside the garden. And though they fell, they found compassion in your eyes. O Lord, I stand in awe of the wonder of your deeds. Yet a greater wonder brings me to my knees. Lord, I praise you because of who you are, not because of all the mighty things you've done. Lord, I worship you because of who you are. You're all the reason that I need to voice my praise, because of who you are. One holy night you brought your promise from a virgin, and promise grew as he revealed to us your heart. Enduring love displayed throughout his crucifixion, and in the dark you tore the grave and death apart. O Lord, I stand in awe of the wonder of your deeds. Yet a greater wonder brings me to my knees. Lord, I praise you because of who you are, not because of all the mighty things you've done. Lord, I worship you because of who you are. You're all the reason that I need to voice my praise, because of who you are. Lord, I praise you because of who you are, not because of all the mighty things you've done. Lord, I worship you because of who you are. You're all the reason that I need to voice my praise, because of who you are. Because of who you are. Because of who you are, my Lord.
I'd ask now that you give your prayerful and your kind attention to our brother Jim Yates.
Ken, good evening to each and every one of you. It's good to see you all here. This evening, my sermon's probably different than any of that I've ever delivered before, and it kind of grew on me in what it turned out to be. And what I started looking at is how many times Christ said that, "Have you not read the scriptures?" And that's where I was going. But it kind of grew into something different than that. In 3 Nephi, in the 12th chapter, Christ was talking to them and they were having a problem. And he said point blank, Have you not read the scriptures? And in Matthew, in the 22nd chapter, 29th verse, he tells them, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." And in Mark, in the 12th chapter, the 10th verse, he says, once again, "Have you not read the scriptures?" In the Bible, the word scriptures was mentioned 21 times. And in the Book of Mormon, it's mentioned 40 times. And it is written, that phrase, in the Bible is mentioned 120 times. And in the Book of Mormon, 18 times. Christ used little pearls or gems, if you will, out of the scriptures a lot. And that's probably the title of my sermon this evening, if I have to give it one, is the way it turned out is the pearls of wisdom from the scriptures or from the Word of God. I'd like to start in Matthew, in the 4th chapter. Christ had just been baptized, starting with the first verse. It says, then was Jesus led up from the Spirit unto the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." There's no doubt in my mind Satan knew exactly who he was talking to. None whatsoever. Not in a bit. But he had to tempt him. Just as Christ had to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness, Satan had to tempt him so he could be our example when it comes our time to be tempted. So Satan attacked Christ just like he attacks us. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil, taking him up into the holy city, and setteth him upon a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." Now Satan is using Scripture. Just like Christ quoted Scripture to him, Satan turns it right back around on him, and he quotes Scripture to him. "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in thy hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then says Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and administered unto him. Christ, right there in that short period of time, gave us some pearls of wisdom. But they're written in the scriptures. They're written by somebody else. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit in my sermon. But Christ caused them to be written so that we would know of them. That we would have them so that we know that they were written and that he was tempted. There in the fourth verse, it said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the very word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." How do we get that word? How are we supposed to hear that word? Right here is one way. It was written for us. Another way is if under the Spirit somebody stands up and gives it to us and we can hear it. But as Ken used today, it's got to be written down or else we'll forget about it. We will forget it. We may remember bits and pieces of it, but every word we will forget. So God did something miraculous for us. Let's turn over into 3 Nephi, page 666. The 10th chapter of 3 Nephi, starting with the 26th verse. Jesus is speaking to the multitude here. "And now behold, I say unto you that you ought to search these things. Yea, a commandment I give unto you that ye search these things diligently, for great are the words of Isaiah. For surely he spake as touching all things concerning my people, which are the house of Israel. Therefore it must need be that he must speak also to the Gentiles. And all things that he spake have been and shall be, even according to the words which he spake. Therefore give heed to my words. Write the things which I have told you. And according to the times and the will of the Father, they shall go forth unto the Gentiles. And whosoever will hearken unto my words and repenteth and is baptized, the same shall be saved. Search the prophets. For many there be that testify of these things." He didn't just tell that there to them there. He told them the same thing over here. Paul wrote it in Romans. The 15th chapter, 4th verse. He was telling them to search Isaiah. But Paul writes this, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for your learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Things are written aforetime so we can learn of them and know them. And then a Scripture that I picked up this afternoon is in Mosiah, page 207. Mosiah, the first chapter, starting with the 4th verse. This is speaking of King Benjamin, the things that he taught his sons, his 3 sons. Mosiah, Helaman, and I can't pronounce the other one, Helaram. But he made sure that they learned the Scriptures. Starting with the 4th verse. "And he also taught them concerning the records which were engraved on the plates of brass, saying, My sons, I would that ye should remember, and that for these plates, which contain these records and these commandments, we must have suffered in ignorance, even at this present time, not knowing the majesty of God. For it were not possible that our father Lehi could have remembered all these things, to have taught them to his children, except it were for the help of these plates." Very important thing. Even though the Spirit of the Lord can bring all things back to our remembrance, how much easier it is when we have it down in front of us. For those of us that had the opportunity to be in Colorado, Uncle Hugh did something that I thought about doing tonight, but I didn't know if I was going to be speaking long enough to go all through you and come back up here. But it's the old thing at parties. Start right here and tell this person one thing and have them pass it along and pass it along. And by the time it went through the church and came back up, it was still good, but it wasn't what was said. Oral tradition has a way to be changed from mouth to mouth, from parent to son. Things get lost with oral tradition. And that's why it's a good thing that God commanded his prophets of old to write them down for us so that we can go back and search the scriptures. For he being have been taught in the language of the Egyptians, therefore he could read the engravings and taught them to his children, and thereby they could teach them to their children, and so fulfilling the commandments of God even down to the present time. I say unto you, my sons, were it not for these things which have been kept and preserved by the hand of God, that we might read and understand of his majesty and have his commandments always before our eyes, that even our fathers would have dwelled in unbelief. And we should have been like unto our brethren, the Lamanites, who knew nothing concerning these things, or even did not believe them when they were taught them, because of the traditions of their fathers, which are not correct. Because it has been written for us. Rollin preached a sermon similar to this, where he pulled out phrases, things that we could drive a stake into all the way up to the hilt and not have to worry about moving it. And there are six or seven of those phrases that I would like to bring to your remembrance tonight that you can latch on to and in times fall back on if you need them. And be able to keep them and use them for your own edification. The first one, I would like to start off in Numbers. The 23rd chapter. Numbers 23, 19 and 20. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said that he shall, hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandments to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. There's not a man, not a person, that can change the decrees of God. He's unchangeable. He does not change at all. If he says he'll do it, he will do it. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, the 8th and 9th verse, says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. This is the first sentence of the 9th verse. But be not carried away by diverse and strange doctrines. And I'm going to talk about doctrines later on. But in James, in the first chapter, he says that he's... Do not err. There's not even a varying of the, from the Father of lights. And in 3 Nephi and also in Malachi, he says, I am the Lord God and I change not. He doesn't change. That is something we can latch on to, we can hold on to, and we don't have to worry about it. Why is that? Why is it that that is a true statement that we can hold on to? In Mormon, it tells us, because he would cease to be God. If he changed, he would cease to be God. Let's turn over to that. Mormon, the fourth chapter, I think it's on page 711. The 82nd verse. It says, and behold, I say unto you, he changeth not. If so, he would cease to be God. And he ceases not to be God and is a God of miracles. God cannot change. He will not change. That is something that we can hold on to and we can keep forever and ever. It's in the scriptures. God had them written down because they had a meaning. He had a purpose for what he wanted to say. He wanted us to learn. Let's turn over into Genesis in the first chapter. The whole first chapter is talking about creation. When he created what? I don't know if it was a 24-hour day from or a 12-hour day from sunup to sundown, or if it was a 1,000-year day according to our time frame. I don't know. It doesn't tell us here. The only thing that I can glean from this is if I was standing in Moses' place, how would I write creation? How would you tell about it? If you had to write about creation, how would you write it? What words would you choose? I believe that God created. And in the 26th verse of the first chapter of Genesis, the 26th and 27th, they said, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Going over into the second chapter, the 7th verse, he says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That is a truth. That is something we can hold on to. That is something that you can take to the bank, if you will. God created. I chuckle when I listen to scientists, when I worked on the fire department, try to explain how things came about. And this one over here is talking about a Big Bang theory. But when he was asked, well, where did all the stuff come from that caused the bang? I don't know. It just blew up. Well, it had to be made. Another one wanted to say that little bits of stardust swirled around and made the stars and the planets as they cooled and stuff. Well, who made the stardust? Well, I don't know. They don't know. They're theories. But God can't lie. The Word of God can't lie. we were created by Him. And then man was created out of the dust that He created. He made man. And He made them a living soul. Turn over into Zechariah, the 12th chapter. The first verse. The burden of the word of the Lord of Israel, saith the Lord, which stretched forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. That is a thing that sets us apart from every other living creature. We are given a spirit, a soul, a special gift that God gave us to set us apart from everything else that He created. We already know from other scripture that He so loved us that He sent His only begotten Son. But why? It's because I believe that this special gift that He gave us, the soul that we carry deep inside of us. And He loved it so much that when this body lays down its life and it turns back into the dust, the soul doesn't turn into the dust. It goes back to the God that gave it life. Turn over into Ecclesiastes, the 12th verse. Excuse me, the 12th chapter. The 7th verse. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto the God that gave it. The spirit will go back to the God that gave it life. We read it in Zechariah that He gave it. So it goes back to God. Turn over into Alma. Page 448. And I know I'm bouncing back and forth between the books, but my purpose is that we don't forget that the one thing that God taught to one group of people, He also taught to another group of people. They may be written down in a little different language, just as each and every one of us speaks in a different form of the English language. But God had the meaning there. Alma, the 19th chapter, the 43rd verse. I actually start at the 42nd verse. Now concerning the state of the soul between death and the resurrection. Behold, it has been made known unto me by an angel that the spirit of all men, as soon as they have departed from this mortal body, yea, the spirit of all men, whether they be good or evil, are taken home to the God that gave it life. He brings it back to Him. A truth. A gem to hold on to. Another one that we can latch on to. I should have told you to save your places there in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, so 13th and the 14th verse. So let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work unto judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We have a duty, another truth, a duty before God, and a duty to each other. Go over into Helaman, page 595. Fifth chapter, Helaman, starting with the 93rd verse. And I would that ye should behold that more part of them are in the path of their duty. And they do walk circumspectly before God. And they do observe to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments according to the law of Moses. And they were under the law of Moses. So in your mind, I want you to substitute there the doctrine of Christ. Yea, I say unto you that the more part of them are doing this, and they are striving with unwearying diligence, that they may bring the remainder of their brethren to the knowledge of the truth. Wherefore, there are many who do add to their numbers daily. Ken talked to us a little bit this morning about being ashamed. Do you let people know who you are? Do you know who you are? You're a body of Christ. You're part of that bride. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be afraid to let your light shine so that people around you in the workplace and the people that your neighbors and the people that you rub shoulders with know there's something different about you. Does your life testify to those around you that you are a Christian? Or are you convicted by the fact that you have said that you are a Christian? It can be a conviction. It's a double-edged sword, but it also can be great joy and happiness. I know I fall down in this. Because when I got on the fire department, I was told point blank, there's three things you don't do. You absolutely never break these three rules. One is, you don't talk politics at work. Two is, you never talk religion at work. And three is, you don't date your partner's girlfriend. Good rules to live by. We talked politics. And we had firemen date their friends' girlfriends. But we hardly ever talked religion. We all ran from it like it was a plague. You drop something in the middle of our midst about religion, and it was like a bunch of quail scattering from a cat. We were all off and gone. My shame. My shame. But I'm glad to say that as time went on, that changed. The department that Joel is under, and I don't know if it's the same for Bob, is different because you can talk about your faith. And you can talk about your religion. And you'll be teased a little bit, but it wasn't a taboo. Or it's not a taboo. For me, it was. And now that's one thing that bothers me, that I didn't allow my light to shine so that everybody knew that there was something different about me. One of the other little pearls of wisdom we can find in Matthew. 7th chapter. Matthew 7, starting with the 28th verse. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. something that we can hold on to. Christ had a doctrine. He taught it. He lived it. He passed it down to us in the written word. But this is where man gets into trouble. I picked up my Living Bible just out of curiosity because I remembered it had something different there. And instead of saying they were astounded at his doctrine, they were amazed at Jesus' sermon. Man changed it, changed the meaning. The American Standard Bible I have at home says they were astounded at his teaching. I can teach something, but it's not my doctrine. I can teach somebody how to change a tire on a car, how to start an IV, how to push medicine, but it's not my doctrine. Christ had a doctrine. The Revised Standard Version of the Bible, including the Catholic edition, said they were astounded at his teaching. They were astounded. I wish I'd have wrote it down, but I picked up a Bible in a bookstore one day while I was waiting, and it says that they were astonished at his thoughts. That is why it's so important that God stood and he said, out of two or three witnesses, I will give you the truth. And he brought about the edification for us in a truth within the Book of Mormon. Turn over into John. This is Christ speaking about his doctrine. John, the 7th chapter. How as important it is that we maintain and know with a surety that Christ had a doctrine. John, the 7th chapter, 16th and 17th verse. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but him, or his that sent me. If any man will do his will," that's the will of the Father, "he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Going back to those same Bibles I have at home, the Living Bible says, "not teaching my own thoughts." Christ answered them and said, "not teaching my own thoughts, if any man will do his will." Total different meaning. The American Standard is, "my teaching is not mine." The National Standard Revised is, "my teaching is not of mine." It's important that we know and we hang on to the fact that it is a gem of truth that Christ had a doctrine. Everything that the Church of Christ hangs on is that doctrine of Christ. Brings about, more importantly, like I said earlier, the fact that we had an added witness. So when they started changing that, which brings more truth to me when I read in 2 Nephi, where they start saying, a Bible, we have a Bible, and the precious things are taken out of it. We've lost a lot of until our day. But I tell you what, our children and those that come after us are going to lose more of the plain and precious things that are taken out of the Bible. Because people have to change it to fit our lifestyle. Well, I know God said that, but that's all old-fashioned. That doesn't apply to us today. I just talked to my dad on the phone, and he was telling me about a brother that they saw there in New York, and he was trying to comfort his sister because her mother just passed away. And her very words to him was, "The Bible is archaic. I don't believe that stuff. It was written for another time. But it, as we have read, it is the Word of God. It has gems within it that we can hold on to." But if we do throw them down, and we don't pick them up, and we don't use them, then pretty soon they will become archaic. And they will become unusable to us and unacceptable. One of the other things that came to mind, I'd like to read in 2 Nephi, page 100. In our busy world today, we're at a dead run in all that we do. Second Nephi, the 5th chapter, the 35th and the 36th verses. Actually, start at the 34th verse. "And the people of the Lord shall not be ashamed." As Ken told us this morning, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of who you are. Don't be ashamed of what you stand for. Because if it's a godly stance, you're a majority. It's you and God. You are in the majority. Don't be ashamed. "For the people of the Lord are they who wait for Him, for they still wait for the coming of the Messiah." And when this is written, they did. They were waiting for the first coming of the Messiah. Are we any different? No, we're still waiting for the coming of the Messiah. The second coming of the Messiah. "And behold, according to the words of the prophet, the Messiah shall set himself again the second time to recover them." He will return. He is going to come back according to His time frame. So what are we to do? We're to look and we're to wait. We're to wait on the Lord and believe in His words. David wrote it this way in Psalms. Very commonly read Psalm. 46th Psalm. "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. Take yourself out of the world, away from the world. And set yourself apart. And know that He is. Be willing to listen for His voice. Shut out the roar of the world and all that's going on around us. And be still and know that He is God. The rest of this verse leads me into another gem, another truth. "I will exalt, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Go over into Romans. And know that whatever we suffer in this life, Christ will be exalted. The truth will be made known to all. Romans, the 14th chapter, the 11th verse. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Something that you can hang your hat on. Each and every one of us, believer and non-believer, is going to bow and bend their knee before God. And we're going to give account of ourselves. Messiah, in the Book of Mormon, the 11th chapter, page 289, says this, 11th chapter of Messiah, the 194th verse. And this is Alma. He's been recounting what happened to him when he was knocked down for 3 days, when he was in torment. And he says, and I rejected my Redeemer, and I denied that which had been spoken of by our fathers. He discounted it. Didn't believe in it. Tried to walk another way. But now, that they may foresee that they will, that he will come, and that he remembereth every creature of his creation, of his creating, he will make himself manifest unto all. Yea, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess before him. Yea, even at the last day, when all men shall stand to be judged of him, they shall then shall they confess that he is God. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter, the 9th verse. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And then every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is something we can hold on to. A gem. In Matthew, the 22nd verse, or 22nd chapter, excuse me, 32nd verse, is one other thing that we can hold on to. Christ is speaking, and the Pharisees came to him, and they were talking to him about the resurrection. They're trying to trip him up. And at the end of his answering their question, he says this, quoting God, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then he makes this statement, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He is a God of the living. He is a living God that is there for those of us that are still breathing. He's not going to turn away from us. He's not going to leave us alone. He is a God for the living. We can turn and walk away from Him. But if you change your path and come back, He will be there. Because He is unchangeable. He is a God for all mankind and all the living. Those gems that I tried to give you tonight is one that He doesn't change. He stays the same. Has been, is now, and will forever be. that he created man in his image and gave us a soul and gave us our free agency to choose. Gave us a duty to perform. Weren't just sat here and left all alone. Gave us a duty. Gave us the manual on how to handle and do that duty. In Colorado, my father-in-law brought up the grandkids. And he says, I want you all to go out there and do. Well, the young ones took off. They were out the door. Man, we're outside. Haley took two steps and turned around and says, and do what? Oh, I forgot to tell you that. God didn't set us here and tell us to do. He gave us what to do. Gave us a blueprint on how to do it. Gave us the withal to do it. He didn't just set us here and gave us a job and then told us to do it on our own. Part of that is the doctrine of Christ, that blueprint. So in times of trouble, if we're struggling, we can go back and look at the blueprint. And then he told us in times of trouble to be still. To come to him and be still. In Matthew, one of my favorite scriptures, and I quote it all the time, and I hesitate to do it here. Come unto me that were heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take rest means to be still. To be willing to hear and to listen. To be still and know that he is God. And to know that when all things have turned bad and you think the world's against you and that people are getting away with murder, that every knee is going to bow before God. It's a fact. And then to know that we have a living God and he's for the living. Thank you for your time.
I'm going to use number 148 to close our service. Number 148.
Thank you.
Father, we're thankful for this time that we spent together. We're thankful for your gospel and for your presence in our lives. We're thankful, Father, for preserving our souls and for the opportunity we have to have eternal life with you. We're thankful, Father, that we can trust you and trust your word. Thankful, Father, that we can rely on the things that are written to guide and direct our hearts and our thoughts. We ask that your blessing would be upon those who stand in need. We ask your blessing upon your church, the work of the gospel, those who are laboring in foreign lands. We ask that you would keep them safe. We ask, Father, that you would bless this gospel and the work of it. Bless us as a people. As we now depart and go our separate ways, I pray that you keep us safe from the harms and dangers of life, that you keep us from temptation, and when we meet again, that thy Spirit would once more meet with us. And we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.